ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And obviously, truth and error is out there. Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to Jesus, who is the truth, who's not going to lie, or the devil who speaks lies? It's his natural language. So if you're listening to things that are contrary to what the scriptures are saying, guess who you're listening to? You're listening to the devil. You know, think about the world that God entered into. It was a world filled with the devil's lies. And God sent into the world his son, who is the truth. You know, John 1:4 and 1:9. In him was life in Jesus, and the life was the light of men. There was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. In other words, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, he came into this world to shine. And he's still shining today through the Holy Spirit who indwells us, through the Word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God. So we don't have to walk in the darkness of the devil's lies. We can walk in the light of Christ, be guided by him. In fact, that's what Jesus said in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There's no reason for us to walk in darkness. We have God's light to guide us. We have his truth. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? All the lies that are out there. And I think with social media and all that stuff today, the devil is having a wonderful time throwing all kinds of truth and lies out there. How do you know what is true? Well, it just depends what you want to believe many times, what side you're taking. I hate to say it, I spend most of my time in the Word because I know it's truth. Do I find out what's going on in the world? I try to keep up on that. But there is so much information, you cannot assimilate it all into your life. There is no way. And there's people that spend hours and hours and hours and hours watching these videos or reading these articles. And it's like, yeah, but what are you doing with God's word? Are you spending as much time in the word of God than you are in social media? John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth, Jesus said. Your word is truth. I like that. I don't have to worry. There are some people who try to tear apart the Bible. Well, you know, you can't believe everything that's in the Bible. Well, if I can't believe everything that's in the Bible, then I can't believe anything that's in the Bible, okay? It's as simple as that. It's either true or it's a lie. And if it's not all truth, then I have to decide what is right and what is wrong. And aren't we seeing that today? Well, we see the church allowing so much sin to come into the church because they don't see this as truth. Well, that was for their time, but in our day, we can allow this. You see how that works? David said in Psalm 86, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Lord, unite your heart to my heart. I want to do the things you want me to do. I want to be honoring you and walk in the truth. He is the truth, the only truth. And lastly, he's the life. And he's speaking of that abundant life that's only found in him and one day will be with him. Is there hardship in this life? Absolutely. Ever since sin entered this world in Genesis chapter 3, there's been hardship in the world. And it's a tough world out there today. We are in battles every day. You know, some people feel that, you know, the Christian life is like a cruise ship. Are you kidding me? It's not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. We're in a war. And if you don't think we're in a war, talk to Tony about what was going on in the school systems and what he's trying to do to correct those problems. There is a battle for our children. Why? Because I'm an old guy and they can't change me, but they can change our children to believing their immorality, their wickedness. And that's exactly what they're doing. And we're trying to change that. We want our school systems to teach them reading, writing, arithmetic, science, history, and not all this immorality. But this life, wow, God has given to us. In fact, John uses the Greek word zoe for life, not just physical life, but spiritual life is really the focus. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is the founder or creator of all physical life, but he's the fountain from which all spiritual life flows. Dr. James M. Gray wrote a song years ago that said, "Who can mind the journey when the road leads home?" Yeah, I think that's a good thing to keep in mind. Where are we going? We're going home. We're on a journey. And this is the worst it gets for us, and we're going to spend eternity with him. He's that life, the abundant life. So if you don't know where to go, Jesus is the way. If you're confused, if you don't know what to think, Jesus is the truth. And if you're feeling dead inside, if you don't think you could go on, Jesus is the life. Do you see how important what Jesus said is to our lives? And there's no neutral ground here. You believe it or reject it, but it doesn't change the truth of what he said. Think of it like this. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. I'm the way which thou must follow, the truth in which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. Absolutely. And who brings us to the Father? Jesus does. But apart from Jesus, you'll never see God the Father except in judgment. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He died once. As he hung on the cross of Calvary and bore the sins of the world, as God's wrath was poured out upon him, that wrath that was due us, he took. And he did this to bring us to the Father, to restore that relationship that was broken by sin. In fact, the word bring was used of admission to an audience with a great king. I love that. That's what he's doing. And the just God, perfect without sin, suffered for us to bring us to the Father. That just says how much he loves us. So in these two verses, we've seen Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You're not going to see the Father unless you go through him. And again, you could accept it or reject it, but you can never say Jesus never said this. So he answered their question, but there's going to be another question. Show us the Father. And what's that about? Well, look at verse 8 here in John 14. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." You know, Thomas started out not knowing where Jesus was going. He didn't know the way. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get to the Father except through him. And here Philip jumps in and says, "Jesus, show us the Father." And this question is given because of what Jesus said in John 14:7. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Well, show us the Father, Philip is saying. Make no mistake about it, the Jews had a great love for God the Father. I know Pastor Stu, he's Jewish, and we talk about this often. He said before he was even a Christian, he had such a love for God the Father. He didn't want to dishonor him. And I think the Jews did have this great love for the Father. But here's the thing. 3+ years, maybe 3.5 years they spent with Jesus, right? And they still didn't get it. And Jesus is teaching them really the basics of the faith. And so we're going to see as we read on, the Father is revealed. Look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" I think that's fascinating. Jesus is saying, look, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, Jesus is not saying that they're the exact same person, not at all. What he's saying is, I'm an exact representation of the Father. In fact, in 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2, John wrote, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declared to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." So when you look at the life of Jesus, you're seeing what God the Father is all about. He's representing God the Father, an exact representation. In fact, the Greek word manifested speaks of becoming visible, to make appear, to cause to be seen. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. Yeah, no one has seen the Father. But we see his representation in the life of Jesus. And so Jesus tells Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So again, you want to know what the Father is all about? Look at the life of Jesus. It's pretty simple. Romans, Revelation 1:5, he's the faithful witness of God. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Paul's telling us here in Hebrews that he is the express image of his person, an exact likeness to the Father. In fact, the Greek word express image, character, speaks of an engraver, one who mints coins, a graving tool, a die, a stamp, a branding iron, a mark engraved, an impress, a stamp on coins and seals. The exact imprint of the Father. I like that. Colossians 2:9, for in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we need to understand that we're not talking about three gods, but one God manifested in three distinct persons. And Jesus is going to expound on this more, that if you've seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. But he's going to show us specifically his works are the evidence. Look at verse 10 here in John 14. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus starts out speaking to Philip here in John 14. And really, the way the Greek is written here, the Lord expects a yes answer from Philip. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and Father in me? He expects Philip to say, okay, I get it. That's kind of the expectation. And the whole idea here is that Jesus is Almighty God, just as the Father is God. And Philip needed to understand that. We need to understand that. And Jesus submitted himself to the authority of the Father. Is he Almighty God? Is he equal with the Father? Absolutely. But in the incarnation, he submitted himself to the authority of God the Father. Just like in a marriage relationship, is a man smarter, brighter, more superior than a woman? No. But in the marriage relationship, God has set the order that the husband is the spiritual leader of the family. Again, not putting down the wife or the woman, but that's just the order that God has set, just like here. It doesn't make Jesus less than the Father, but he freely submitted himself to do the will of the Father. We see in John 5:19, most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So Jesus is in obedience to the Father. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. I think that was really two points there. One was his humanity. Yeah, he was fully God and fully man in the incarnation. But what was coming was overwhelming, so much so that he's sweating drops of blood. But also to show every single person on this planet that there is no other way. Because he said, Father, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. But there wasn't. This was the only way, the cross of Calvary. Here in John 14:11, Jesus said, believe me that I am in the Father. It's the idea is go on believing. Let your faith grow. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. You know, when we first got saved, our faith was different than it is down the road. As we mature in the Lord, we're learning more about him, learning to trust in him more and more. And then there's a lot of confusion with verse 12, where Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." What does Jesus mean when he says that we're going to do greater works than him? I mean, did you ever think about that? Did you read that and go, how could we do greater works than Jesus? I mean, he raised the dead. How could we do anything better than that? He not only raised the dead, though. I mean, he created the heavens and the earth. But in the incarnation, he raised the dead. So how could we do things greater? Some think it's speaking of those getting saved. That, you know, Jesus had a few people who were saved through his ministry. And now, as the gospel message goes forward, millions upon millions of people are getting saved. Well, I think that's a little narrow. I think it's bigger than that. Others have no idea what this means. I truly believe what Jesus is saying here is we're not going to do greater works in terms of greater miracles than Jesus, but greater in scope. What do I mean by greater in scope? What I mean is, remember when Jesus in the incarnation, he can only be at one place at one time, right? Yeah. Prior to the incarnation, he was eternal. He's eternal again. He's everywhere. His presence fills the universe. But in the incarnation, he was only at one place at one time. But now through believers, we're working throughout the world. So greater in scope, we have a greater effect, because look at the millions of Christians that are out there sharing the gospel message, ministering to people. I think that's the idea. And it's all this, it's this empowering by the Holy Spirit for us to bring the gospel message forward. And Jesus had to die, go back to the Father before this could happen. And we'll talk about that next week, the Helper. Because this is, the Holy Spirit is pretty important. And that's one of the things that the church has removed today from the lives of Christians, is the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because of all the emails and programs I receive regarding how to grow your church. There's never a mention of the Holy Spirit doing it. It's always a mention of a program. You do this, you do that. You mail out these cards and you know, you'll get X number of people coming to your church. But nothing about God adding to the church daily those being saved. Now, does that mean we just sit back here and wait for God to add to the church? No, we go out there and bring the gospel message. We invite people to church. But we don't have a program. We rely on the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's missing today. And we'll talk a little bit about the Helper next time. And really, in these chapters, Jesus talks a lot about the Holy Spirit over the next few chapters here. And I think it's important that we rely on the Holy Spirit to do the works that we need to do. If I came and taught in the power of my human flesh, and not rely on God teaching me, we'd all be in trouble. I pray, Lord, what do you want me to say? And the amazing thing is, I'm like 4 weeks ahead of you in my studies. And it's always interesting to see that being 4 weeks ahead, the day I do a study is what someone comes up and says, you know, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Oh, you won't believe it. Someone just said this and you answered the question that I had. That's amazing. That's God. Okay, rely on his Spirit to empower you for the works. And the works here of Jesus that he did in his life are the evidence of who he is and that he's from the Father. Another point that, again, people misuse. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. All right. Anything? He said anything, right? I want that big mansion, I want that fancy car, I want this, I want that, I want all kinds of things, right? It's amazing how the flesh nature feeds on these things. And it's wrong. It's not a blank check for us to get anything and everything we want. Health, wealth, prosperity teaching, that's what they use that. In fact, they use the tag, you know, in the name of Jesus, that he has to obey. Well, first of all, he's Almighty God. He doesn't have to do anything. And that's not what it's talking about. In fact, way back on September 18th, 2006, Time Magazine had as their cover story, does God want you to be rich? Ouch, right? That was a slam against Christianity and these health, wealth, and prosperity teachers. And a secular magazine called out this false teaching. But some would argue, but isn't that what he's saying? Ask anything in my name. First of all, this teaching is given in the upper room on the night of Passover to the disciples of Jesus who would carry on the work after he was gone. And what are they looking for? They're looking for the kingdom age, positions in the kingdom. And what is Jesus doing? Saying, hey guys, there's work to be done before the kingdom age comes. The gospel has to go forward. And the main point here is when we ask the Father in the name of Jesus, we're asking as his representative, as if he were asking. When you pray, think about that. Is this really something that Jesus would ask for? Now, I'm not saying you can't pray, Lord, my car is falling apart, I need a new car. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, like me, when you say, hey, you know, that red Maserati would be really nice. Yeah, that's just the flesh, sorry. We're asking us as representatives. And what's the key to our prayers? That the Father would be glorified. And I love, you know, maybe John is trying to correct some of this stuff so people understand what Jesus is really saying. But in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, John said, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. You see, that's the simple thing. Praying for the salvation of people, yeah, that's his will. Pray for it. Yeah, is it up to the individual? Absolutely. Pray according to his will, in the harmony with his character, his personality. His name speaks of his nature. And again, think about the days we're living in, guys. Pray for the elections on Tuesday. I think they're big. You know, what direction is this country going to go? I know ultimately what's going to happen down the road. You know, we're going to be part of a global government. That's just the way it's going to happen. But does that mean we don't stand up for this nation and fight for it? We absolutely stand up for it. We should be trying to intercede. I don't know if God is going to give us a respite. I mean, agree with me or not, but President Trump gave us a nice respite. He stood up for the unborn. He stood up for this nation. He stood up for morality. So those were good things. I don't know if we're past the point of no return. And that's a good thing because that causes me to pray. And we should never stop praying. So pray for these elections and see what God is going to do. Now, as I close this morning, let me ask you a few questions. Do you know the way to heaven? It's the most important question, right? Do you know the way to heaven? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's the way, Jesus. But what about God the Father? Show us the Father. And in Jesus, the Father is revealed. How can I be so sure? Because his works are the evidence. Absolutely. But it's so easy to go astray, isn't it, in this world today? There's a guy who lived in a small rural community. He said there's a lot of cattle ranches around here, and every once in a while, a cow wanders off and gets lost. Ask a rancher how a cow gets lost, and chances are he will reply, well, the cow starts nibbling on the tuft of green grass, and when it finishes, it looks ahead to the next tuft of green grass and starts nibbling on that one. And then it nibbles on a tuft of grass right next to a hole in the fence. It then sees another tuft of green grass on the other side of the fence, so it nibbles on that one and then goes on to the next tuft. The next thing you know, the cow has nibbled itself into being lost. Americans are in the process of nibbling their way to lostness. We keep moving from one tuft of activity to another, never noticing how far we have gone from the home or how far away from the truth we have managed to end up. Guys, may we not wander from Jesus. Why? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words this morning. So powerful to us, so clear in understanding. It always troubles me when I hear people say, well, that's not what Jesus really meant. Of course it is. It's so simple that a child could understand. And it's so rich and deep that the smartest man in the world could spend his entire life digging through it and extracting so much truth. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for never giving up on us, that we can keep asking you questions, asking you for directions in our life, and you never get tired of listening to us. Thank you, Lord, for your love, being patient. And Lord, may we follow you all the days of our lives. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.